Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, you find your place. I invite you to stand with me. We'll read the Word of God. You ever felt like that light bulb over there? You were the only one that were burnt out. Hope that's not you this morning, but anyway. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, for revealing yourself to us, not only through the writers of this book throughout the history, but God, through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God, I pray that you would open our ears this morning, open our eyes this morning, that we may see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you this morning, what is church? Or what is the church? And I know in asking that, there's a variety of answers, so I'm just going to set out a few of them. If you agree with this or not, don't raise your hand. You can just, I may hit what you think when you think about what is the church and maybe not. I think it is, first of all, an important question. If you go to the bookstore and you look on their racks, you'll find a plethora of books on the church. You've got the purpose-driven church. You've got the merging church. You've got the simple church, and you've got the breakout church, the revitalized church, and all of these ideas of what the church is and should look like, especially in our day. Well, they're good in a sense, but we sometimes have our own views, and as we talk to people, they have their own views of church. I was thinking how often in our day church is seen as something of a gym membership. Anyone have one of those? And Luke has one. We go about the same amount of time. But a church is, and you talk to people and you invite them to church, and it's kind of like, you know I need to work out. I know I need to go to the gym and eat healthy. I need to change some things in my life, and you know, that would be awesome if I could get into shape and do those things. Any of y'all ever said that New Year's time? And that would be great, but I just don't have the discipline. And so a lot of people think of church like that. You know, church is great, and I could go there, and it'd be really good to get into church. I know church would be good, but, you know, it's just, you know, kind of getting there and doing that. You know, the gym is never on the way to work or any of those things. You got to go out of your way. So they think of church kind of in that way. It's a good place. It's a good place to take children, a good thing to do, but, well, you know, you just don't have time. Others think of the church as a place in which they go and they kind of do their religious duties of the day. Many of us growing up in church, they used to say the old drug problem, that is being drugged to church all the time. We kind of grew up in the idea church is just something you did on a certain day of the week, and that's just, you just had to do it. Quite frankly, a lot of people still go to church that way even in their adulthood. Now, that's just something that you do, and that's just, you go kind of go through the motions, and that's just kind of part of it. To others, church is a place where you hear the Bible preached, or church is a place where you go give money, or church is... there's many answers to the question of what is church, some of them good and many of them not so good. Used to be, in our history, church was the center of society. We know that. You know, you had a town and there's a church kind of in the center of it, you know, school and everything happened at the church. Now it's more on the back burner, on the outskirts, and well, it is, it's good in a way, but it's not necessary. Or it's good in a way, but, you know, you've just busy. Life is just so busy. It seems like it is. And so church becomes this kind of side thing. It's a place you go to. And I don't know exactly if I can answer all the questions that arise of what a church is. I do think we have a few pictures here of the church in these verses that is written, that we have read this morning. Beginning in verse number 1, I want to answer the question, what is the church, by saying the church is those who have been called by God. They are the called. Look in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It's saying that you have been called. You've been called out. There is this reality about you, and I want you to walk in a certain way that is in agreement with that reality. And so the church is people. Yes, it is people, all kinds of people. We'll talk about it in a moment. But it is people that have been called out of something. And you might ask this morning, what do you mean, called out? Well, he gives us the answer back in Ephesians chapter number 2. If you turn back there with me, first three verses, he lists several things that we are called out of. And he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's speaking about the people there, the congregation that he is writing. You were dead in trespasses and sin. So first of all, I would say the church is called out of death. The gospel call is a call unto life. And that call unto life is only possible if there is no existence of life, if there is a death. You don't call someone to life who's already alive. And he is saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So first of all, the church is a group or a body or an assembly of people who have been called out of death. Been called out of death. He goes on to say, wherein in times past, speaking of when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, you walked according to the course of this world. So the church is an assembly of people not only called out of death, but called out of the world. Called out of the world. They are not of the world. They're called out of it in the sense of you're no longer walking in the same manner, in the same life. This is no longer true about you. He goes on, not only called out of the world, but in particularly in this verse, he talks about the rule of Satan. You're called out of the rule of Satan. Notice he goes on, we're called out of the course of this world according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now I know if you're like me and you read that and you're like, well, there's some wicked people out there. I mean, there's some people that you almost really think that are possessed. I mean, some of the stuff that goes on, we think that surely Paul is addressing these people. These are the people who are walking according to the prince of the power of the air and a course of this world, but no, he isn't. He said, all those who were dead in trespasses and sin were at one time walking according to the course of this world and under the authority and rule of the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? That is Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he's saying they were walking in this manner. You've been called out of that bondage, out of reality. And so it could look like people that are normal. And yet, because they're not born again, because they have not come to Christ, they are living in this situation. And that is the same situation you and I have been found that have been born again. That's what we have been called out of, that bondage of Satan. He goes on and says, not only that, in verse number 3, we've been called out of our own lusts, our desires, among whom we also had our conversation, and he's speaking about our life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. He says, this was who you were before Christ quickened you and made you alive. And he's called you out of that bondage of our own lust and desires. And lastly, here he's called us out of wrath. Notice at the end of verse number 3, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, Christ, he promises that he is going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in that building of his church, he is calling people out of the world. He's calling people out of sin, out of the bondage of Satan, out of the bondage of their own lusts and desires, out of wrath, and he is building his church. That's who the church is. People who have been called out of the world in that sense. Now, of course, that would be silly to say called out of the world because, you know, we're kind of still here. But we don't live in the same capacity as what we'll see in a moment as we used to live. It's not the same. And so Paul uses this idea. He says that we're walk worthy of this vocation because we have been called. We've been called out of these things. The gospel doesn't leave us in the midst of this mess and say, I hope Satan doesn't get you, despite what we might think when we're children or whatever imagination that we have. He has been called. We have been given victory over these things in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the power of the gospel does not leave us in that, but brings us and calls us up out of that. Calls us up out of that. Not only are we called up out of that, but we're called to something. I guess in my mind, I have a kind of a weird imagination at times, but out of my mind, I think about being called out of the world, and there we are floating in space, right? You know, so we're called out of sin, and that's all, and we're just kind of floating around waiting for Jesus to come back or something. No, that's not at all what he's done. 1 Corinthians says this in verse number 9, chapter number 1, that we have been called into fellowship of His Son. This is a church. The church is those who have been called out of the world, we're called out of this relationship that we have with the world and under the rule of Satan and under the dominion of our own lust and desires, our sinful ambitions, and the consequences of that which is wrath, right? That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is what? The death, right? In the midst of that, he's called us out of that, not just so that we can be free of all those things, but calling us to something else, calling us to fellowship with Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't just call to say, you be forgiven of your sins, but not only does he call us out of that, and it proclaims those things, but it brings us totally into a new relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. Paul says that to the Corinthians and said, He has called you unto fellowship with His Son. It's remarkable how our perspective of Christ changes this side of the gospel. To those who once were at enmity with God, who were, you know, Jesus is kind of cool and all that, yeah, and He did some cool stuff, but we don't care really type thing. There's no submission, there's disobedience, and yet when we get saved, there's a difference. Jesus becomes this monumental mountain of a figure before us because He is all in all everything for us. He is our life, our substance, our all that we have, all of our hope and promises, the Bible roots in Jesus Christ. And so, if you're like me, you ask yourself, what does it mean to be called into fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to ask yourself that this morning. Out loud, let's do this together. We'll work through this. What? Come on, work with me. What? Okay, let's start over. Good morning. What does it mean to be in relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked. I wrote down just a few things, three things. Namely, if you go back to the first of Ephesians, you can read the list yourself in verse number 5 through 11, chapter number 1. He has called us unto adoption of children. He's accepted in the beloved, redemption and forgiveness of sin, gathered into Christ, all one, and joint heirs with Christ. So I asked him, I said, what does that mean? The same thing you just asked me. It was amazing. I had the same thought. And I said, what does it mean? Well, it means, one, that we are united in Christ and His atoning work. If you're not, and if you've not been brought into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no part of it. Jesus looks at the multitude and says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. That's a hard saying. One author was writing, a book, and he was going back to that, and he's like, can you imagine what the disciples was thinking when Jesus preached this sermon? Oh my, not that one again. It just runs people off. But what he's saying is that you must have a part with me. It begins with this atoning work. We must be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, or there is no reconciliation. So to be brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ is to be united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That God, through the Holy Spirit, has in our rebirth, in us coming to Christ, in our salvation, has put our sin and put it into the death of Christ and His righteousness into us. And in this mysterious event that takes place, He has redeemed us, bought us out of that, and empowered us all through this work of Calvary. Now, just be honest with you, when I got saved, I didn't know any of that, hardly. And now I don't understand a whole lot of that. But to be in Christ means that we are reconciled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are hidden in Him. Not only does it mean that we're united in Christ, but it also means we're brought under Christ. Now this might make you a little uncomfortable. No, I'm just kidding. It probably won't. But it means we're brought under His rule. You see, Christ has been given a name above every name, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. Everyone knows this passage, right, in Philippians. He says they will confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what Paul is saying to the Philippian church, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. They will speak out before the judgment seat where Christ is standing and presiding over the judgment seat. It will be Christ who all judgment is given unto Him. And as they're doing that, both saved and unsaved, all people, big, small, old, young, everywhere in between, all people will profess and say, "You are Lord." All people will. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 2, right? But for the believer, as we're born again, as we're brought into fellowship, we're brought under that lordship in our life. So when He looks at His disciples, says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." He tells the people at one point, He says, "You call Me Lord, Lord," which is right. You ought to. But you don't do what I say. And to be born again, to be part, the church is brought under this headship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Savior of our life. And so we're brought into relationship. Yeah, He's our Savior, He's our substitution, but He's also our Lord and our head or our authority. And so what does that mean if we have a Lord or a head or an authority? We don't like those words, do we? How many of you like that? Well, I won't ask that. We don't like stuff like that. But it means that I, my life, being brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ, will submit my life to His life because He is the head over me. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And thirdly, lest we find that very uncomfortable. Anybody uncomfortable? Yeah, I said you probably wouldn't like that one. It also brings us into a fellowship of affection and delight in Christ. I want you to turn back with John. It's very interesting that we look at that. And I just be honest with you, even saying that seems a bit strange. The Bible says in John chapter number 14, and as you're turning there to verse number 23, he says late earlier in verse number 15, as he is speaking to the disciples, "If you love Me..." What is he saying? Yeah. I always go that too, don't you? But I did say the first part of it. But what is he saying? He is bringing out this reality, "Do you love Me?" Here's evidence that you love Me, but if you say, is there a manifestation of the Father's love in you? Is there a manifestation of this fellowship? And how is that manifestation seen? Do you love Me? Remember Peter and his sin, or his denial, and he's sitting there after everything's said and done. Jesus come back, and they seen each other, and you know he's kind of a little skittish, and he up one day says, "I'm going fishing." Everyone knows the story, just kind of fast forward that, and he's out there on the bank. Jesus comes by, and Jesus goes through this whole analogy of bringing Peter face to face with him. He says, "Peter," he didn't say, "Would you obey Me?" He didn't say, "Will you walk with Me and give your life for Me?" He didn't say any of those things, did he? What did he say? "Do you love Me?" Three times. "Do you love Me?" And then he says, "You'll give your life for Me. You'll go where you don't want to go." Why? Because the most fundamental thing about this relationship that we have, this fellowship that we have, is that we love. Love is manifested for the Son of God. We have a love for Christ. That's what he's saying to the disciples. If you love me, this will manifest itself. This don't manifest itself. If there's no obedience, if there's no following after me, no lordship, something's wrong with the root. And what is the root? The root is love. He says that later on in verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, as going through this thing, if a man love me, he will want. Keep my words. Let me ask you, do you love Christ? Do you love Jesus? That's a tough, interesting question. You ever been asked that? We always ask, does God love you? Does God love me? And we tell people, God loves you and all this other stuff. The question is, do you love Him? Do you love Jesus? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God, Christ is not asking the church to do all this stuff and be strong in all these areas and be without void of love or passion or devotion to Christ. In fact, we see the very possibility of that in the Church of Ephesus, don't we, where it says you're doing all this stuff, it's great, it's good, but you've done one thing which will actually remove your candlestick, and that is what? Does anyone know that? You've lost your love for me. You've left your first love. One of the things He brings us to, one of the things we're called out of the world, we're called out of the bondage to our own desires. As one writer wrote it, I think it was Luther, who said it's the bondage of the will. One of his, he said, was his greatest work in which he wrote, Martin Luther, the reformer, not, anyway. And so as he comes along, he says, we're brought out of this desire of the flesh, this passion, this lust, which kept us walking according to the course of this world, and the ruler, the authority, the rule of Satan, and we're brought into this fellowship with Christ, which is manifested in the lordship of Him, in being united to Him, His work, and our affection and delight in Him. 1 John says all through it, but particularly 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Notice what he says in verse number 23, if you still got it open in front of John's. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Remember, we talked about that last week, the love of the Father for us. How do we know God loves us? Well, friends, if you don't see it in Christ, you'll never see it. And Jesus is telling his disciples that. Isn't that awkward? I mean, we don't like to say stuff like that, but that's the reality of it. He says, then my Father will love you, you love me, my Father will love you, this reciprocal thing going on, and we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is going to take place. He that loveth me not keepeth what? He keepeth not my commandments. Judas. Now you got to remember what's going on here. Judas has just left to betray Jesus. Jesus just announced, and they're all up, is it me? Am I the one going to do all this stuff? And is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And in the midst of this, he's saying, he that loveth me not will not keep my commandments. Judas is going to do what he's going to do because he does not love me. It's a chilling thing, and I think we can in our own lives, our love for Christ wane because of the love for this world. The Bible speaks of Lot, who vexed his soul with the sin of Sodom. We must think and be watchful in our own lives when it comes to our love for Christ and our love for the things of God. Well, let's go on. We're called out. We're called to fellowship with Christ. Thirdly, we're called out of diversity. What do I mean by that? Well, we're all different. Now, I want you to look around at the people in here. This side, look at this side. You look at this side. And I want you to realize that they don't look like you. Okay? Everybody good with that? We're all in the same place. There's a diversity in the church. The Bible says in Revelation that out of every tongue, nation, tribe, we know this verse, a great mission verse, out of every tongue and tribe will stand before the throne of God, and all these people of all these ethnicities and cultures and all this will stand praising God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Isn't that amazing? That He has called such a diverse group. Here it was dramatic because there was some prejudice going on. Have we seen any of that in our country? Not at all, have we? I mean, you got Jews who won't even eat with Gentiles. I mean, they're eating bacon over there. I mean, I got a cousin who's got a shirt, and he's a pastor, and he says he's got a shirt with that scripture verse in Acts that says, wrap it in bacon, you know? And, I mean, they put bacon on ice cream and everything. Somebody liked that. But anyway, I'm not sure if I'm that brave. And the Jews is like, you're just unclean people. You're uncircumcised. You're dogs. And Jesus looks at the woman. The woman asks Jesus for healing, and he says, it's not me for the king to give the food, the children's food, to dogs. I mean, how do you do there? And yet Jesus and Paul is bringing this out. He says in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, he goes back to chapter number 3, two, verse number 11. He says, remember, he's speaking to the Gentiles, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, he says, you were uncircumcised by that which was called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. In other words, you were unclean by those who were circumcised. You were considered unclean. How'd you like that? Don't look at them too long because you'll catch what they got. I mean, they're unclean. You know, he goes on and says, verse number 12, at that time you were without Christ, being alienated, or aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope. What a finality of who the Gentiles were. And without God in the world. He says, but now Christ, if sometimes we're afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Basically saying this, that you were living strangers to the promises of God. And you've been brought by the same blood, same work of Christ is bringing you, just as it's bringing the Jews. And what does that mean for us? Because, we don't have that much diversity. Most of us all, we're all of the same ethnicity. I'm trying not to say race because there's only one race, right? We're all pretty much of the same. Some of us are, we like to claim we're a 10th Indian. I don't know. Some of us like to do that. But nevertheless, you may be. So we're all here in the same boat. But there's still diversity among us. Well, some of you drive different cars. Some of you drive Fords. I mean, how many of you drive a Ford? That's awful. I shouldn't even have said that. But there's different ages. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we get older and we're like them young people and you know, we think they're crazy because we forget that we were crazy. We're in that same age and all that. There's different family situations. Some of us grew up in broken homes and some stuff we wouldn't even like to remember, and yet some of us grew up with a mother and father the whole time and growing up. We have different things that we like. There's different marriages. Some married have lots of kids. I don't know anybody like that, but have lots of kids. Some have just one or two. And some have no kids. Now, some hope to get married. Some are single and some are wanting to stay single. I mean, there's a different variety among all of us. There's a diversity among all of us. And what is he saying? That he has brought us out of such a diverse group. The church is assembly of diverse people. Not everybody ought to look and say and be the same. God's not calling everybody to be a mirror image of each other, but manifest who He is making them to be in the body of Christ. Isn't that beautiful in a way and challenging in another? That's why He has the first three verses here, because of the diversity that there is among us. And the sad thing is that that we don't see such the diversity as there really is in the kingdom of God. But yet, even in our state, there is a diverse. There's those who have money, those who want money, and those who forgot what money looked like. I mean, you know, there's just a diversity among us. And yet, in all this, God is calling us out of this diverse place and calling us together into one body. And so Paul says here, and I'll try not to take as long as we did in the introduction with these three verses. Paul says here, because of who you are. Notice, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You've been called out of sin. You've been called out of darkness. You've been called out of bondage. The gospel is calling men and women who are dead in their trespass sin, calling them to life in Jesus Christ. That affection and all those things that manifest itself in being in that relationship with Christ, all those things that are true that the Bible says about it. And then he says on top of that, or the beginning of this, he says, now with all of this weight over here, anybody seen a set of scales? I think Lady Justice has wearing scales, you know, and they're supposed to be equal now. That, well, never mind. But anyway, in our day, it's not quite so equal. And that's what this phrase means. He's saying he's putting all of this stuff right here, and then he's saying, let your activity be adequate to what we have just said. So you have been adopted. If you go through chapter number 1, you've been adopted. You have heirship with Christ. You've made a new creation. You have redemption, forgiveness of sin. All these things that are true about you and about the church, about those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let your activity, let your conduct be adequate or equivalent to that, or live out what has been said about you. Now, it would be one thing for me to say this morning that you need to live in a way that is most comfortable and best suits you, right? A way that you feel good about that, and that would be all right. And you might quote me, well, the Bible does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It does say that, don't it? I think so. Maybe. Well, Paul's not saying that. I like to say that. I mean, if it was me, I'd like to say that because I'd like to do that. But he's saying with all of this reality, kind of like John says, you know, if he so loved us, this love is so great, what manner of persons ought we to be? And he's saying, let your life represent, let it look like this. All this truth, all of this, called out from, called into, called with diversity, called with beauty and unity and all this stuff. Now let your life look in such a way, walk and live in such a way that is in conformity to that. Now, I know that you're like me and you say, well, that is good and that's what I try to do. And God knows I'm not perfect. And you know I'm not perfect too, don't you? Amen? But don't miss what he's saying here, because sometimes we take the heart of what he's getting at. He says the church is a people that is striving for holiness, that is pursuing holiness, that is living with one another in such a way that models what he mentions here in verse number 2 and 3. So you're to walk worthy of this vocation. What vocation? This call of Christ, the call that he has called us into, what he has said about us, and you're to do it with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. I mean, you could have stopped with lowliness and not even added the rest of it, right? Because you get a bunch of people together that's got all these differences that we've got here, and we're all kind of middle class, no class, whatever we are. Some of us want class, whatever we are, we're all in this same boat, and there's such diversity that Paul begins this by saying, in order to walk worthy of this vocation, you're going to have to be humble. You need a little humility. And he says that's what this word is, to be humble or to have a humble mind. The Bible says in Philippians, to let this mind be in you with all lowliness. What is he saying? That you're going to have to esteem the worth of other people. And some of us may say, well, that's easy to do. I just esteem them's worth not as much as my worth. You know, I do esteem them, but what I want is always best. And that is the friction between the church and divisions in the church, isn't it? Never thinking about, let me just ask you this question. When you're mad at someone, you have an ought against someone, don't you like that word? I love the word ought. When you have an ought against someone, are you really valuing their worth most of the time? And actually, you're kind of putting that worth down. You're heaping up on that worth, and you're heaping up on it until it's way beneath you. And the only way the church will magnify the glory of God, be what God has called it to be as a called out assembly, is to manifest itself with humbleness of mind, humbleness of attitude, to esteem the worth of one another. And so those who are older, to esteem the worth of those who are younger. Those who are younger, to esteem the worth of those who are older. Those who are married, to esteem the worth of those who aren't married. Those with children, to esteem the worth of those who haven't children. Those without children. He's saying that we must live in such a way to where we're valuing other people more than ourselves. And didn't after all Jesus command that? He says the second commandment is like unto this, that you love your neighbor as who? Do you love yourself this morning? Come on. What does the Bible say, though? No man ever hated himself, but nourishes it. There may be extreme examples of that. He said you nourish it and you take care of it. He says that you love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying here that in this relationship, the church must function. The only way to function is with humility between one another. Secondly, in comparison to that, is meekness. Meekness is, and actually in the Greek, from everyone I've read after, there is no word for it. It's always looked as a bad word in Greek and Roman ideology. Pride, strength was Rome. Rome, the power of Rome, you know. Power of America, no. Maybe similar, but meekness is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Here's the God of all glory who created everything by word. Let there be, right? You remember that in the book of Genesis. And guess what happened? There was. That's pretty good, isn't it? Who could say to a raging storm on a sea, silence, be still. And you know what happened? It obeyed. Wind and water and all that stuff obeyed Him. Would you look at Christ and say, well, He's just weak, because He cares about someone else, or because He's not demanding His own way? Did He ride into Jerusalem and says, here, I've come to be king? Step out of the way, Caesar, and any of that stuff? No, He didn't. He didn't demand His own way. He did ride in, fulfilling prophecy, but He came in meekness. Remember what He said, I am meek and lowly at heart. Meekness is those who possess a strength with self-control. Those who are not out to show their way or their strength or have to always have things their way. I'm the boss and I'm in charge of this thing. And so in doing so, they demand, they forcefully walk and rule with a rod of iron. That's not what we learn in Christ. That is destructive and divisive in the church. I'd have to say, if we all thought hard enough, maybe we've seen ourselves there, or maybe we've seen the example of that in the church, whether it be here or whether it be to other places. When people butt heads, you know, them old bulls and all that stuff, they just, whatever example you want to use, there is no meekness. And there will never be true unity, a true manifestation, or a healthy assembly of God called out group of believers without meekness. There are, I think in my own life, and I think with every one of us, our desire to have vengeance. We want our own way. But He says that is not the path which manifests what He just said about us. That is not what is true or what Christ has done through the gospel. Rather, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The church must be a people who is humble and meek. You know, I think that we will stop there. Pick this back up tonight with the latter part of this. God has called us out with the gospel. Christ has come and taken on flesh. He walked among us. He lived a righteous 33 and a half years. I mean, we can't even live a righteous 5 minutes unless we're asleep. And sometimes we don't even do that because we have crazy dreams and all that stuff. And yet He lived a righteous life because you could. And the gospel says, all you that are tired, all you that are heavy laden, all you that are burdened, come unto me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. And as He is calling us out of all of this futility, out of all of this bondage, out of all of this sin, He is calling us unto a fellowship, unto a relationship of love and obedience to Himself. What an amazing thing that is. And so this morning, if you don't know Christ, that is the gospel call to you. That is to lay aside all of this stuff and to let it go and to step out into a relationship with Him by faith. as he calls us to come unto him. For those of us who are saved, the church is much greater than we could understand. It is much greater than a gym membership. Thank God for that. Or something that would just be good for us. Church is something God is doing in our midst. And something he's doing in our own hearts as he's conforming us to the image of Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your word and that you speak to our hearts and that you have revealed to us these great truths. That you have given us a desire through the new birth, a new heart that loves Christ, loves your word, loves his people. Father, I pray this morning if there's someone here that does not love Christ, that doesn't know him, I pray that you would just draw them, let them come to him, lay go of their sins, and just embrace Jesus Christ as their substitute. Father, I pray for each of us who have been saved that you would give us a great desire and longing to know what the church is, God, and to live that out among one another. And God, if there be some here who knows that have not displayed a humility or a meekness, and God, if you've spoken to anyone's heart, God, I just pray that they would turn from that they would confess that. Receive forgiveness from you, that unity would be restored. Help us to be a place that reflects your glory, that reflects your work. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.